in person or right here on KSPK. And now, let's take you live to this morning's worship service with Pastor Jason Cody.
Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Please stand if you're able and turn and face the cross as we sing our processional hymn this morning, hymn number 915. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our intro this morning from Galatians 6, verse 2 says, Alleluia, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Alleluia. We sing the Gloria Patri together. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace always precedes and follows us, help us to forsake all trust in earthly gain and to find in you our heavenly treasure. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading this morning from the prophet Amos in the 5th chapter. Begin in verse 6 from the prophet's words. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice into wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, who turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with our epistle lessons from the book of Hebrews in the 3rd chapter. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We invite the congregation to stand for our Alleluia and our Gospel reading this morning. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We sing the doxology. Would you join us now in confessing our faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We invite you to join us in singing our sermon hymn this morning. That's hymn 733, O God, our help in ages past. Let's sing.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Have you ever been on a roll? Know that phrase? It's an interesting phrase. Sort of say it tongue-in-cheek sometime or something, but people will say, man, I'm on a roll lately. I guess it's an idiom that comes, from what I can find, from gambling, actually. Rolling dice. So that's the idea of, well, I'm on a roll could mean literally, you know, the dice are rolling in your favor, so to speak. But the phrase is interesting because it can be expressed in the positive or the negative. We can say, woo, I'm on a roll. Or we can go, man, I'm on a roll lately. Like everything's not going right. Like everything keeps turning out not the way I planned. Things I really didn't want to happen or I didn't want to even think about are now showing up
one after the other after the other. Have you ever been there in that position? Where you look back and you're kind of shocked, right? Like, oh wow, I guess I'm on a roll. Well, so is our rich young ruler this morning in Mark chapter 10 in our lesson from the gospel reading. He's really on a roll, and it's in the negative sense. He just makes one mistake after another in this dialogue or discourse or questioning of our Lord. It seems like it's one delusional comment after the next. He approaches Jesus in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10 this morning, but Jesus is on to him right away. This rich young man runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, calls him by the title, Good Teacher. Our Lord can see right through him. Right through the theatrics. And he knows it's not honest motivation that's driving the man. Jesus could see his heart, of course, immediately. We know that about God, right? That God does not see as man sees, but the Lord looks upon the heart. He knew the man was working him over, trying to manipulate him. So Jesus responds to his opening question, saying in verse 18, Why do you call me good? For there's not one good, but God alone. Now, with this statement, Jesus doesn't deny his goodness, actually. He simply questions the man and his motivation. He doesn't deny his divinity either, but simply asks a question. Why do you call me good? Basically, I think we could say in like today's language, which I'm still trying to catch up with, I don't know about you, maybe you're onto it really well, but I think we could say that this guy to Jesus in sort of today's language is pretty sus. Suspect is what it means, right? Like I said, I'm still doing this. They keep showing up and I keep having to learn them. But this guy's kind of sus, right? Why has he come running up and kneeling down and saying, Good teacher? Jesus seems to want to question him on that. But this isn't his only mistake in the narrative. Like we said, the guy's on a roll. Also notice that what he says is completely individualistic. His question for Jesus, completely in the first person singular, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, wasn't this guy a part of a community of people? Absolutely he was. He doesn't seem too worried about them. Just shows up for himself. He wants the information. He wants to know what he must do according to this Jesus. I think it's an interesting thing for us as Americans that are alive in the world today to stop and think about. Just the way that this phrase comes out, right? He says, what must I do? I mean, this is how we kind of think too. I, me, and usually that those pronouns are the center of our orbit. How do I feel? What do I want? How can I get it? This is normal thinking for us in our world today. We tend to see, at least in the larger cultural sense, we tend to see ourselves quite autonomously, as if we exist alone, all by ourselves, in the world, and it's all up to us, and we have to make our own lives work, and that comes with a lot of pressure, right? If it's all up to you, and the devil likes us to think that way, then that comes with a whole bunch of baggage. A whole bunch. Tons of stuff to worry about there. I think it's interesting to see that in this text as well. Very selfish, very individualistic question of what must I do? What about me? But there's even a bigger error. Right here in the opening of the text, in his words to Jesus, look at the question itself at the end of verse 17. The question is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sounds like a decent question at first glance, if we don't stop and think about it too much. But if we do, if we take just a moment and sort of inspect this question and look at it very closely, we find out it's completely delusional. The question itself is completely absurd. It couldn't be more delusional, actually. Look at what he's saying. It doesn't matter if it's in Greek or English here. It's the same level of delusion. The question itself is a complete contradiction in and of itself. Does it sound odd to you? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Sound like an odd question, maybe? I don't know. It sounds kind of like a good question, Jesus. Why don't you cough it up, buddy? What am I supposed to do? There's the American question, right? That's the question that's spinning around in our heads all the time. What am I supposed to do? To find ourselves driving down the road, sitting in our homes, taking a walk, going, God, what am I supposed to do? Right? Not blaming us, just saying that's how it goes. The question is delusional. It's more than odd, it's dead wrong. Look at it with me. If you've got that, your Bible or your bulletin, just look over to the text here this morning from Mark's Gospel, what we read in the center of the nave there. In verse 17, good teacher, see it there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's two functional verbs in that question, in that sentence. The first one is the word in English, do, D-O. What must I do? But the second one, look at it closely there, is the verb inherit. Man, this guy's not just sus. This guy's tripping. He's caught up in a strong delusion because there's something very important and unique that we, I think, all know about what it means to inherit something. When it comes to inheritance, there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn that. That's exactly what inheritance is, actually, if we stop and think about it. It's only ever given. Think about that. That's the fundamental definition of inheritance, right? There's absolutely nothing we could do to earn it. It's usually, in our experience of this, given in some sort of will, right? Somebody passes away and they give an inheritance. They leave an inheritance. So whatever is given, say to you or to me, in someone's will, I don't know if you know this or not, but that wasn't your choice. Precisely by its definition, an inheritance is the choice of another. It wasn't something we did. We can't do anything to get it. So for the rich young ruler to come up to Jesus and ask him this absurd and completely contradicting question, what must I do to inherit? That doesn't follow. It doesn't follow at all. If he was going to say something that made sense, I think, that wasn't a complete contradiction, he would have to ask a question like this: what can I do to earn? Now that sentence would make sense. It would also be horrible, horrible teaching and doctrine. But it would make sense. It would be total works righteousness if he asked that question. But that's the way he's thinking anyways. Think about it this way. If you did something great for someone, I mean, just absolutely incredibly great for someone. Maybe even in the last few years of their life or something. And they include you in their will to give you an inheritance, grant you some sort of possession of theirs. It was still their choice. It wasn't yours. We could lose an inheritance now. Don't get me wrong. We could really lose it. We could mess it up, right? Like, our name could be scratched out of somebody's will. Now, that we're capable of. We could screw it up. But we can't get it. We can't earn it. An inheritance, even in our world today, remains always in totally an act of grace. Think of the rich. Think of the prodigal son for a second in Luke's gospel. Remember the prodigal son? He goes to his father. Well, his father's still alive, which isn't a very nice thing to do, and asks him for his inheritance early. All he could do was ask. Father could have said no, right? Totally in the will of the father, what happens with the father's inheritance. That's the point. But the delusion of sin, my brothers and sisters and friends, is so exactly nasty and powerful and weird and crazy and blinding to this rich young ruler. So blinding, in fact, that he'd ask an absolute absurd question like that. One that really doesn't even make sense. It's the delusion is strong for him, and sadly, that delusion is also strong in us. It's hard to see this contradiction when we read or listen to this text, because in our nature, it's blinding for us too. And Jesus' words on the Lord's Supper, in the words of institution, we hear those every Sunday here at Trinity, right? He makes this statement to us. He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." Luther understood those words of Jesus, the word testament there, even the phrase New Testament, just like a last will and testament. This is what Jesus grants by grace or passes down to us in the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all the blessings of faith that we have. These are our inheritance from our Heavenly Father, left to us in His last will and testament. The Word of God, the Gospel itself, being a testament, a will and testament for us. Our Lord's very words of promise within His own body and blood. These words speak peace to us and deliver our inheritance. We call it faith, but that's what it is. These make us benefactors of something that doesn't belong to us, something that belongs to God. They make us the benefactors of that. Jesus' words, His living and powerful word, does that for us. And those things totally belong to God, just like everything else in our lives that God chooses to give us by grace. But in order for there to be an inheritance, well, we would say, well, somebody has to die. Look at the cross. He did. When Jesus dies, He leaves to us the inheritance of the kingdom. And then He comes back to life in His resurrection. And you know what? This is one loving guy, one loving and powerful God, because He's not going to let anybody else be the executor of this estate, friends. He's going to be it Himself. And He's going to, by His own work, come to us and bring us from His own last will and testament, and make sure that we take possession of what He's left for us and what He's given us in our blessed heavenly inheritance. All that He has, He's given to us together. You know, I remember that word from our rich young ruler's question? What must I? I's a lie. It rhymes, but it's still true. I's a lie. Don't we say as Christians all the time, God is with us constantly, helping us, providing for us, supporting us, loving us, forgiving us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, we say, but then we say, I's a lie. Mine, also a lie. Everything belongs to him, not you or me. There's nothing earned here. That's the point of the whole thing, right? There's nothing earned, only given, only granted, only left for us, only inherited by grace. But the delusional thinking of sin cannot process such a grace, the great inheritance of God given to this world and given to us. We can't think of it. It just boggles us that he chose us, that he left for us this wonderful gifts of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the wonderful things the scriptures promise. We too, like the rich young ruler, want to know what we can do in this life. Always asking the question, what am I supposed to do, God? In this regard, when it comes to the gifts of heaven, there's absolutely nothing we can do to secure them for ourselves. They're an inheritance. It's his last will and testament. And he decides who gets his inheritance and who doesn't. And if we think we can do anything for it, if we think it's by works, and we're putting that pressure on ourselves all the time trying to figure that out, and that it's not pure grace from our Heavenly Father, then Jesus is going to do what he did with the rich young ruler in the text. What did he do? He said, well, you know the commandments. He took him right to the law. Why would he do that? Because the law will send you away sorrowful. That's why. When you hear those commandments, when I hear them, and they say things to us like, thou shalt not covet our neighbor's stuff. If that doesn't send me or you away sorrowful, then we're not being honest, because our whole world is built on covetousness. Our marketing, our TV, our phone, our Facebook, everything is coveting and temptation. It's constant. He'll lead us to the law, just like he did the rich young ruler. And the law would send us away sorrowful, unable to fulfill it, unable to earn any of these gifts from God. What kind of delusion would have us thinking about it that way? It could only be of sin, death, and the devil. That's the spot the rich young ruler's in our text. And that's what Jesus leads him to see. He goes away sorrowful, seeing that he cannot attain this thing that he asked about in his absurd, weird question. But that's what he needed to see, friends. And it's what we need to see too. That salvation this morning, here's a fresh new way maybe for you to look at it. It's your inheritance. It belongs to you because of the grace of God, not because of the person that you've become or the person you think you need to become. It's your inheritance. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Romans chapter 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle Peter tells us in his epistle, listen to this real quick. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's your inheritance. By the very will of God that you have it. And he says it's kept by God's power, because we're guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the good news, no, the really, really good news this morning, He's decided to make you and me. He's decided to make you and me and all of us together benefactors of his heavenly gifts, literally include you in his will. And it's fully legal. Signed, sealed, and delivered by the precious blood of Christ and his death on a cross. It's yours. See, we think we have to figure something out to get it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is it's yours. It belongs to you in Christ and to me. Eternal life, the kingdom of God and all the blessings, and forgiveness for every single sin. It's yours. We're his children. We inherit these things, so don't go away sorrowful this morning. Like the rich young ruler, but go away rejoicing. Not trying to earn it, but thankfully serving a God who's left you this immense blessing of his own kingdom and his love and his forgiveness, that eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now come to the time in our service where we have an opportunity to return to the Lord a portion of those things that he's so graciously blessed us with in our time of tithes and offerings. As our offerings are collected and presented this morning, we invite you to turn over to hymn 702 and sing, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Let's sing together. Thank you. We come to the time in our service where we offer our prayers to the Lord together in our prayer of the church. Our response for our prayers this morning is, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty and everlasting God, Lord, look with compassion on your church. Lord, protect your children from evil, from an unbelieving heart that would lead us away from you and into the deceitfulness of sin. By your Spirit's power, O Lord, enable us to hold that original confidence that you gave to us firm to the end. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord, God of hosts, keep us from hating those you send to reprove us with your law. Do not let us abhor those who speak your truth to us, that we might repent and live. Lord, help us see the blessing that comes to us in your law, that shows us our need for you. And Lord, remind us each and every moment of the day that you did come for us and die for us and resurrect and ascend for us. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, your Son warns us against the danger of trusting in wealth and earthly goods. Give us hearts that are content with his promises and hands that are generous with our worldly possessions. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, in kindness, remember the president of our country, our Congress, our justices, and all who bear office in this land. Protect them from the temptations of power and wealth that would lead them away from their calling. Make their service a blessing to our land and its people. Lord, we also lift up to you those who put themselves in harm's way for us, those who protect us, and our police and law enforcement, our firefighters, our EMTs. Lord, for our hospitals and our doctors and our nurses. Lord, protect them and strengthen them in their callings. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you know the needs that are out there. You know our needs. Lord, you know how easily we do get selfish and think about ourselves. And Lord, this morning, we bring to you the names of others. Lord, those that are in need of your comfort and your care, your healing and your mercy. Lord, this morning we name from the altar before you Frank Rendon, Jasmine Cody, Anna, Lord, the family of Irene Monser Chadwick, Joyce's family. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them with your peace that passes all understanding in Christ. Lord, we also name Rupert Gallegos, Ella Gonzalez, Kenny Rodman, Dick Greitz, Donna Erke, Richard Lynch, Janice Ross, Betty Paulson, Lori Hauser, Jim and Linda Holman, Debbie Ford, Carolyn Jury, Betty Gray, Sandy Santa Stephen, Betty Patton, Sonny Rumler, Don Hermanson, the family and the friends of Gail Wilcox and Connie Poole. Lord, we lift up to you these that we name. Lord, if they're afflicted in body or soul, satisfy them with your steadfast love in Christ and grant healing according to your perfect will. Lord, we also lift up to you those in the state of Florida that have been put out of home or power or had property destroyed by the Hurricane Milton or the one before it. Lord, protect them, we pray. Strengthen them and help them. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Holy Lord, satisfy our longing hearts with your steadfast love here, right here, in the feast of Christ's own body and blood. that we may rejoice and be glad in you all our days and into eternity for this beautiful inheritance, Lord, will be delivered to us in a way that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands in your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
We give thanks to you, O Lord, for the faithful of every time and place who heard your word and held their confidence firm to the end. Lord, keep us steadfast in the faith that we may have our share with them in the eternal inheritance that you promised. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you've been joining us on the radio this morning, we thank you for tuning into our service. If you're gathered with us in the sanctuary, we invite you to turn over to page 10 in your bulletin, and please stand if you're able for our service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is meet and right, so should we.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection, open to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining our service today at Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa, Colorado. We hope this worship service has been a blessing to you. If you would like to support our ministry, please visit our website by searching Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. On our website, click the link for Apple or Android devices to upload our app to your phone or tablet. Our app has many resources to help you. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you this week.
KSPK, Walsenburg, Alamosa, and